is there anyone here who hasn't heard Ken play before? Well, for them, he's from West Michigan. He moved out to San Diego. He used to not be so busy, so we would see him a couple of times a year. Now it's a couple of times a decade, if we're lucky. Story behind this service is my wife was out getting her hair done, and she heard one of the ladies talking about her two boys, how they love listening to Ken Miedemann. Well, I thought it was really cool that they did. And my wife showed him a video of when Ken was playing at my mom and dad's house. Jenna wanted to know if there was any way the boys could meet Ken. So I got a hold of Bev, his manager, and she said, well, he's really busy, and the only way that he'd be able to meet them is if you book him for a show. So I looked online because I thought she was just being a good salesperson, and she was not lying. He is busy the whole year. So I thought the next best thing is maybe Ken could do a song for the boys for their birthday, which he did. And it was fantastic, and the boys loved it. Well, then their mother posted that video online of one of the boys singing his birthday song. And after I saw it, I thought, well, we need to get Ken here one way or another, so we booked him. So the two boys are going to come up, and they are going to sing with Ken.
Well, the guys are getting in place. Some of you, a few of you may know this song from years back, from youth conventions of various kinds. And so if you do know it, I would invite you to sing along on the chorus. And some of you will even know the motions that go along with it. So this really came from several places. This song comes from Psalm 1, but it also comes from the fact that when I grew up on 11th Street in Grand Rapids, there was a huge tree outside my bedroom window, which I used to climb and sit in the top of that tree for hours and hours, and it was my special magic place. So, are we ready to go? All right, here we go.
I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walked along. Straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, growing tall and strong. How do you grow so straight and tall? I said to my riverside tree. This is a song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots going down to the water. I've got leaves going up to the sunshine. And the fruit I bear is a sign of the life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the maker of trees has made me to be.
And what's that?
A strong young tree.
Okay, let's sing about a tree in the dead cold of winter, which is a long way from now.
I saw a tree in the winter time when snow lay on the ground. Straight as an arrow and pointing to the sky, and winter winds were blowing all around. How do you grow so straight and tall? I said to my wintertime tree. This is a song that my tree friend sang to me.
Join us.
I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves going up to the sunshine. And the fruit I bear is a sign of the life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the maker of trees has made me to be.
And what's that?
A strong young tree.
Now let's go right downtown and sing about a tree in the city streets.
I saw a tree in the city streets where buildings block the sun. Green and lovely I could see, it gave joy to everyone. How do you grow in the city streets? I said to my downtown tree. This is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit I bear is a sign of the life in me. I am shade from the hot summer sun down. I am nest for the birds of the heavens. I'm becoming what the maker of trees has made me to be.
A strong young tree.
Oh, tell me one more time.
A strong young tree.
Just one more time.
A strong young tree.
Good work, guys.
We would like to invite all the other kids up here for a song from Ken.
Hmm? What? Well, yeah. You certainly are. Now, that was pretty cool, huh? Okay, have the kids come up? Okay, good. Now, as they're coming, of course, you kids will know that I do not see with these eyes. I can only hear. I can smell you, too, but you don't smell bad, actually. So I even have you guys, I even have a special watch that blind people wear to tell the time. So I want to tell you a story, and then I want to sing you a song. And this story is about my friend Madeline. Now, Madeline, what shall I tell you about her? Madeline has a little bit of a naughty streak once in a while. And Madeline likes to play tricks. And sometimes the tricks that Madeline plays don't always work out well. So on this one particular day, Madeline decided to hide the family dog. So, they happened to live on a big old farm with a big old barn. And so, Madeline took Cindy, who was the family dog, out to the barn and locked her in a stall out there in the barn and thought, now when my mom and dad come home, they'll wonder where the dog is and I'll say, I don't know, right? And then all of a sudden, I'll go to the barn and I'll bring the dog out. Everything will be fine, right? Okay, you got it so far? You with me so far, everybody?
Yep.
Okay, all right. So, when Mom and Dad came home, where's Cindy? I wonder, Cindy seems to be gone. And Madeline said, I don't know, right? And then, to end her joke, she went out to the barn to bring Cindy back to the house, and guess what? Cindy wasn't there. No, because she had somehow gotten out of the stall, and she now was lost. Madeline was, well, you can imagine, she was scared. She was really, really frightened. And she looked all over the farm. She couldn't find Cindy anywhere, anywhere at all. And she came into her mom and dad, and she was crying tears, and Mom said, what's wrong? And Madeline said, I did something really awful.
What did you do?
Well, I was going to play a practical joke on you, and I took Cindy and hit her in the barn, and she got away, and now she's lost.
Well, everybody began looking for that poor dog. And it was about an hour, actually. And they found her walking on the highway with all those cars, all that traffic. She was walking on the highway, and they picked her up. They put her in the back seat of the car, and they came back home. This is the story, right? Now, here's the thing. Aren't you glad that Madeline told her parents what happened instead of trying to lie about it, right? She told them what happened. I did something really stupid. And when we do something really stupid, we need to tell the truth. It's always good to tell the truth. But aren't you also glad that the parents didn't say, oh, Madeline, you're a horrible, horrible girl. Oh, you're not going to be our daughter anymore. You're terrible, terrible, terrible. No. They realized that kids sometimes mess up and kids sometimes make mistakes. And they gave her, here's a word, watch, grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. God gives us grace when we make mistakes. We can't hide from the truth. We need to tell the truth about who we are. But God loves us anyway. And here's where our song goes. I'll sing, and you'll sing after me. Okay, ready? Everybody come and see. Y'all can sing too. God loves kids like you and me. He won't push me far away. In his love I sure can stay. Now it's my turn. Don't you think it's great to know that God loves you and me? In his holy word he says he always will. He knows everything about me, even knows my name. When I make mistakes, God loves me still. Okay, I'll sing. Y'all sing after me like this. I will sing a thank you song. Thank you. Well, maybe you can sing along. Thank you, God, for loving me. Loving me so perfectly. Now it's my turn. Oh, don't you think it's great to know that God loves you and me? In his holy word, he says he always will. God knows everything about me, even knows my name. Okay, on the count of three, shout your name. One, two, three. When I make mistakes, God loves me still. Sing it, everybody. When I make mistakes, God loves me still. Loudly. When I make mistakes, God loves me. Everyone singing one more time. When I make mistakes, God loves me still. Thank you, kids. Okay. See ya. This time.
Thank you so much, Ken. And boys and girls, we have something special normally through the fifth grade, but for the summer we have a 3 years old through the first grade. And if you have children in that age group and you're visiting with us, we invite you to do what many of our parents do and sort of make sure they get there, which is down the steps into the gym. The first door on the right, on the left, is our lounge, and that's where boys and girls are going. 3 years old through the first grade for a summer program. And as we go to God in prayer, there's so many things to pray about. This morning I'm going to ask us to pray about one thing, but before that I'm going to mention other things for you to pray about. Pray about the people that aren't able to get out of the heat. And our parish nurse just gave me a note saying, Could you please announce that there are copies of heat-related illnesses on the information table in the narthex for those who don't get email or would like the more information? Please stop by. There are people that today their lives will be threatened by the fact that they don't have a place to be cool. So pray for those people. Pray for those who are traveling, too, as go for the next, this week is going to be a big travel week. Many people leaving the area. I know Pastor Jim will be coming back at the end of the week. And then pray for our country and thank God for the freedoms that we have in this week, especially as we think about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But I want to pray one thing, and I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to simply ask you to pray it with me silently as we pray it three times. Just one verse. And this is a verse from Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And you'll see the tie-in when Pastor Art comes here, and you'll perhaps hear a tie-in to what Ken just shared with the children. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let our speech always be gracious or full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everything. I pray that three times. Let's go to God and pray. Lord God, this morning we're going to practice the power of praying one thing. So, Lord, let our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Father God, let our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. Almighty God, let our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who was full of grace and truth. So, Jesus, teach us how to be your disciples and how to live in grace. Amen.
It's interesting to me how our God turns blessings into blessings. And I think one of those that we don't think about enough is this country we live in. There's to have something like this and not have to worry about being busted in by the police and everybody rounded up is really something, and I think that it's something we all need to constantly think of and thank our God for.
Spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain, America, America, God shed His grace on thee. crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet who stern in passion stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the
said. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks so much, Chad and Ken. What a privilege to be sharing in this service with you today. And good morning, good people of Rosewood Church. What a great thing to be with you this morning. When I come here, you give me energy. And so from now on, when I'm tired, I'm just going to come up for a visit. Okay? There's just something about that that's such a special blessing for me. So I want to thank you for that. I even wore sandals this morning. This is the first time in my 40 years of ministry that I've worn sandals preaching. It started with a mistake on my part. I didn't pack socks. And I was going to blame my wife, and I realized that wasn't gracious because it really wasn't her fault. And then I thought, well, why not? Why, you know, and especially, you know, in God's timing, I'm going to Rosewood Church, and those people seem to be so gracious. And so what a special day. What a great blessing to sing about our country, but also to be able to listen to God's word today. I had a chance just to have a brief conversation with Ken before coming up for the worship service. And I said, I've just been so convicted at this point in my life out of John chapter 8. This story that is really such an ugly situation. It's just pitifully ugly situation. We'll read it in just a moment. And how Jesus can take a pitifully ugly situation and turn it into something beautiful. And by the wonder of the power of God at work in him, there's redemption that actually happens right now. Not just for eternity, although I'm concerned about that, but right now. Because every one of us sitting here can think of situations in our own personal life and in the life of those around us, and especially in our country, that need redemption right now. Would you say amen to that? Amen. So let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8, and we're going to hear God's word. We're going to read just the first 11 verses. And in the context of this is Jesus is teaching in the temple. Now, he's not teaching in the courts of the temple in a comfortable way. Like you and I think are pretty comfortable, not just temperature-wise, but we're pretty comfortable and glad to be together. But there were people in that context that not only didn't want him there, they wanted him dead. You got to think about that as we read this. So if I'm teaching here at Rosewood Church, I'm a lot more uncomfortable if some of you want me dead. Yeah. I mean, that's pretty uncomfortable. I mean, they really just wanted to get rid of him to the point that they were okay if he was dead. And they were willing to devise things to try to deceive him, make him look bad so that they could eliminate him. That's the context. That's how ugly this is. Now, I wouldn't share it with you if it didn't have such an incredibly valuable lesson for everybody here. So let's listen to God's word. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn, and he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down. And he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And then one verse from the first chapter of John's Gospel that speaks about how Jesus is able to do this. It's verse 14 of chapter 1 of John. The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh. In other words, he's fully divine and he's fully human. The Word became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. We have heard the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you say that with me? Full of grace and truth. All throughout his ministry, and John wanted followers of Jesus to know this, that the marvel of Jesus' teaching was that it was always balanced in grace and truth. It was in perfect balance. Is your life always in perfect balance? I think about this as I have the joy of watching our granddaughter growing up. She's not quite 18 months old. She's not always in perfect balance. She's delightful. She's fun. And then she hits a wall, because she's wanting to twirl around. She's having fun. And then she loses her balance. And protective grandpa's like, "Wow!" Right? Because it's easy to get out of balance. Do you remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? Yeah. Some of you did better than others, right? But we all had to deal with the issue of balance. Have you looked at your checkbook lately? How's that balance going for you? Or it's going, "I don't know, man. Don't bring that up." Yeah. So balance is an issue in life, that's for sure, in many practical ways. But balance in our relationships is a huge deal. You know, I can joke about, riding a bike or a checkbook or all that kind of stuff. I don't really want to joke so much about balance in relationships. Because when I don't get that right, when you don't get that right, it gets ugly. And we have all kinds of really difficult issues with that. And right now, you could start to think about relationships you're dealing with that are terribly out of balance, and it frustrates you. And maybe you have no idea what to do with it, or you have ideas what to do with it, and you shouldn't use those ideas, right? There's all those kind of dynamics going on. And so when you take that in a practical way and you start to think about what does it mean to really follow Jesus? What does it really mean to live like Jesus? And then you just take this one account at the temple. And it just is so incredibly revealing of the things you and I need to do to course correct, to get it right, to improve on how to do relationships, and best of all, how to create situations where God's redeeming power is going to be at work. Because I want you to hang on to this. God wants to work where there's a balance of truth and grace. That's where he really, that's the sweet spot. That's where he can work anywhere. God is almighty. He can work in anyone, anywhere, anytime. But clearly, where he wants to work is where we get a balance of grace and truth going. And I want you to think about that. I want you to hold on to that and pay attention to that. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees come with their vendetta against Jesus because they're threatened by Jesus. How dumb. That was just so sad. But they were threatened by him. And so what they decide to do is test him on the truth. And it wasn't really full truth. So we're going to test him on the law of Moses. And we're going to present him with this lady caught in adultery. Well, how gracious of them to do that. I'm being facetious here, right? You get that. I mean, this is horrible. And if you knew the culture and you understood, if we understood completely the law of Moses, they're way out of bounds on what they're doing because there are two people involved in this sin, not one. And even the law required that both would be examined. And also, they had no right to execute anybody under Roman authority. So they're out of bounds all over the place, but they think they're going to use truth to win the day. And not only, it's not even about the woman. They're using her, right? We know this, even this in this brief account, to get at Jesus. But they don't want that truth revealed. So there's all this that is cockeyed and out of whack and out of balance in a horrible way. And if I was Jesus, my immediate reaction is, I'm going to just go after him. So I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to start using truth to tear him apart. And I'm going to be more truthful than them, but I'm going to slice and dice him with it. But that's not what Jesus does. And so Art backs up, and maybe you're like Art, and you would back up and go, whoa, I gotta hit the pause button here and back up and go, Jesus doesn't do that. He could have went right. He had every right to go right at him and say, look, this is terrible what you're doing. You shouldn't do this. For this reason, this reason, this reason, this reason, it could all be correct and accurate and truthful. But he doesn't do that. Instead, because Jesus is full of grace and truth, he finds a way to deal with both the accusers and the accused, where God's redeeming love and power can start to work as only it can work. So he's just quiet, and he stoops, and he's writing in the sand, or on the ground there at the temple. We don't know what he's writing. I can imagine, and you can imagine. And then he presents this statement. If any one of you is without sin, let that person be the one who throws the first stone. Whoa. Okay, now everything's changed. Because Jesus is leveling the playing field, but he's doing it graciously. Without debate, without attack, without any kind of harshness, but just laying out the playing field with truth and grace. Well, let's do it that way then. Let's have the person without sin start this. start this stoning of this lady. And you heard this, and you probably know this story. There's no verbal response. And the oldest start to leave, and eventually they all leave. The accusers are gone. And so then Jesus very graciously comes up to the lady who's been accused and says, well, where are those who condemned you? And he knows who they are. He just wants her to respond. She said, well, they're not here. And then what does he do? Does he ignore the fact that something very wrong has happened in her life? No. But he thus very graciously says, well, go and sin no more. Now, at that moment, I would suspect in her life, what she's really initially experiencing there is, wow, Jesus saved me from this horrible situation, which he did. She did. But he did not do it by saying that sin is okay. He didn't do it by excusing the sin. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, what I see so often in my life, and what I see so often in our culture, is as wonderful as grace is, we'll misuse it at times to just condone sin or ignore it. Like, well, that's not really a problem. We're just not going to pay attention to it. And so we'll disregard the truth and just be gracious. And that really doesn't allow for God's redeeming love to do what it needs to do. And so that's horrible. But on the other hand, you and I have certainly have had those experiences where there's the spirit of the accusers, like we see it here, where, and maybe we're even guilty of that sometimes, of taking the truth and just destroying people with it with no grace at all. And in those situations, there is not much room at all, if any, for God's redeeming grace and his love to do what only you can do. So here's an ugly story with a beautiful ending. Because Jesus is in the middle of it. And he's full of grace and truth. I was sitting here next to Pastor Howard, which brings good memories, because I have so much good memories about this. And I thought, what a beautiful day at Rosewood Church. I came in and I went, wow, I'm just so glad to see how beautiful you made the building. That's so neat. It's really neat. And to see all of you and to receive smiles and to meet Ken Meadham. I've seen Ken Meadham on television. It's the first time I've met Ken Meadham in person. I'm really glad to meet Ken and just so much appreciate his ministry and a chance to be under that ministry and to worship together. What a great thing. But I also was reflecting there thinking, so for all the days I've gotten to spend in the church and all the blessings I've had, what makes for a beautiful day in the church? Could I suggest to you it's when we get this right? When we actually follow Jesus in such an obedient way that we balance grace and truth with each other, could I suggest that to you today? Would you please process that in your heart? What makes a beautiful day in your home? Is it because you got to eat the right foods? Is it because you got something you always wanted, some material thing? Well, those are all blessings too. But what really makes a beautiful day? May I suggest it to you? It's when we can turn the ugly into what's good again. Because we're following Jesus. And not because we have that ability, but because when we're willing to balance grace and truth in our lives, he's ready to take the ugly and make it new and wonderful. And I can't do that. You can't do that. But we will live in a balance of grace and truth following Jesus. He will. He will do it. If I had been at the temple that day and saw just the initial part of this, I would have thought, that is the ugliest church meeting ever. and I would be like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this meeting. I don't want to deal with this conflict. I mean, most of us are those who want to avoid that kind of stuff, right? But then it would never be made right. The Word became flesh, dear people of God, and He's dwelling among us, revealing the glory of God. And how is He revealing the glory of God? How does the glory of God get revealed in you and I? How does the glory of God get revealed in our family? Even when there's brokenness. Because there's lots of brokenness in families. And I'm not going to ask you for specifics in yours. But if there is no brokenness in your family, please meet with me in the lobby. I want to hear from you. Serious. How do we get the glory of God into the church? Because we're so good? No. Because the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And He asked us to follow Him. To let Him take the lead in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our nation. Is there brokenness in our nation? This great nation we sung about, America the Beautiful. It is a beautiful nation. Are you tired of hearing about the brokenness? I am. I trust you are too. But we, as followers of Jesus, have the opportunity to know the One who became flesh and who dwells among us full of grace and truth, who has the power to take even the ugliest situation and make space for God's redeeming power to change life. I don't know what happened to those accusers, but I want to believe in my heart they couldn't be the same after that day. I don't think they could pick a stone up again and throw it at anybody. I really don't think, if they could, shame on them. I don't know what happened to that lady. But if she was here, I think she'd tell her life was different. Very different. For good reason. Word became flesh and dwells among us full of grace and truth. Treasure that, folks. But don't just keep it for you. Exercise that in your walk with Jesus. And you will see amazing things, transforming things happen around you. Let's pray together. Lord, wow. We can envision Jesus at the temple that day, and I have to confess, as a leader in the church, there's been so many times when I've just thrown my hands up and gone, I don't want to deal with this. And I'm so grateful Jesus wasn't like that. But instead, that full measure of grace and full measure of truth worked in powerful ways, even in the ugliest of circumstances. Lord, help us to hold on to that. Help us to live into that. Help us to be those who follow Jesus, who are ready always to live into the grace and truth that He has brought into our lives. We give You praise and thanks in our Savior's name.
Now the pastor made a promise on the first day that he came. Made a lovely promise to us all. I will wear shoes and socks every time I rise to preach. I'll consider that a part of my call. So there was a Sunday, and we all know it quite well. We were disappointed, and the promise now was broken. He sought to blame his wife, but such a thing could never be. And now the truth must be spoken. You have disobeyed the law. You have disobeyed the rules. And we might have to simply fire you. You'll be looking for a call. And we're going to tell them all about this horrid, evil way you do. But then he got up and made his true confession. I simply forgot. He continued to preach, and our hearts his sermon reached. And critical of him we could be not. Yes, you disobey the law. Yes, you disobey the rule. But still, we love you so. And they're good-looking sandals. But the next time that you wear them, please have the courtesy to paint your toes. So, let's retell that story from John 8, the ultimate story of truth and grace. And here's how it goes.
I remember the day when they banged on my door and they dragged me to the street. I remember the day when they banged on my door and they knocked me to my feet. What to my wondering eyes should appear but the leaders of the Jews? In just a moment, the whole thing was clear, and I shouted, "My God, I've been used!"
Listen, lady, we understand you've been messing with somebody else's man. We need bait, and you'll nicely do cooperate, or we'll throw the book at you. Listen, lady, this is the plan. We're gonna catch us a Galilean teacher man. We will bring him the likes of you, and we'll ask him what in the world to do. If he says to stone you like the law declares, then his crowd is gonna leave him and we won't have a care. If he says to let you go, we've got him in a trap. For contradicting Moses' law, he'll have to take the rap. Listen, lady, come with us. Shut your mouth and don't you dare put up a fuss. So they took me straight to Jesus, and they told him all my story. Can you imagine those people all standing there, wagging their tongues, shouting at me, saying, "Stone her, stone her, stone her, stone her, stone her. Wait just a moment," said one of the Pharisees. "All must be done in order." Must have been a Presbyterian Pharisee. So they came to Jesus and they said,
Oh, good rabbi, we've come to you.
Oh, we've come to you.
Oh, good teacher, what shall we do? This woman was caught. Adultery was a crime.
She should be stoned.
Be stoned.
She should be stoned until she's dead. Wah, 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 wah.
And Jesus said, stone her then. Stone her then. Let the sinless one throw the very first stone. He bent down with his hand. He began to write something in the sand. One by one, they backed away. So where are your accusers now? Why no one stands accusing me? Then I don't accuse you either, he said. Go your way, go your way, go your way and sin no more. There's a place that's as clean as a mountain stream. That's as bright as an April morn. There's a place for rebuilding a shattered dream. There's a place where hope is reborn. It's a place that is open to all this day. It's a place for all women and men. It's a place that is only a step away. It's the place of beginning again, where God says, come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Sing it with me now. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. For your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sing it now. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together.
Travel all across this country. I'm in a different church just about every week. One of the things I realize is that we do a lot of lying. I was in a church in Denver once. The pastor read the psalm, the wonderful psalm, remember, about by the waters of Babylon, we hung our harps on the willows, and we said, how can we sing a song of Zion here in Babylon? There's a later verse in that psalm that says, Babylon, I wish God would take your little babies and bust their head against the rock. We don't read that part very often. We don't like to deal with anger. The pastor said, don't check your anger at the door when you come here. Bring it here so it can be transformed. Week after week, we gather and we smile and we look at each other and we sing the songs. Oh, don't we love our worship songs? And don't we love clapping and singing and all that joy? And yet, our hearts are broken, bursting with whatever agony we're going through. Some of us are bored. Some of us are tired. Some of us have messed up so badly we don't know how we're ever going to get it back together. We don't speak the truth. I'm longing for some other kind of church. Aren't you? I want to see a church where it sounds and smells like welcome. People meet beyond the walls of race and clan and creed. I want to see a church where mercy grows like gardens. Hope and health meet hand in hand and loving takes the lead. I want to see a church come alive in every culture, speaking peace in every language, hope in every tongue. Alive with conversation, connection and communion. Words of love are spoken here, and songs of love are sung. I want to see the real thing. I want to see the big deal. I want to see the God life that can turn a soul around. I want to feel the Spirit. I want to hear the music. I want to see the God power that can break the barriers down. I don't want to see another institution. Promises and platitudes and pretty songs to sing. What I want to see is a love-born revolution. What I want to see is the real thing. I want to see a church helps me find the Jesus way. Put my feet on that narrow road he spoke of long ago. I want to see a church where people lift each other up to make the changes and the choices that will make our spirits grow. I want to see a church where everybody matters, where everyone, no matter who, has special gifts to give. I want to see a church to help me find my place of service. We give, receive, belong, believe, and that is how we live. I want to see the real thing. I want to see the big deal. I want to see the God life that can turn a soul around. I want to feel the Spirit. Oh, I want to hear the music. I want to see the God power that can break those barriers down. I don't want to see another institution. Promises and platitudes and pretty songs to sing. What I want to see is a love-born revolution.
Dressed up in generosity, where giving is a joy, and people rush to sacrifice. I want to see a church where no one ever goes without. No matter how much love may cost, people run to pay the price. I want to see a church who dares to speak with honesty. No clever lies, no compromise, no dumbing down. I want to see a church who will speak the truth to everyone. The rich, the poor, the high, the low, the crippled. And the crown. I want to see the real thing. Please let me see the big deal. I want to see the God life that can turn a soul around. I want to feel the Spirit. I want to hear the music. I want to see the God power that can break the barriers down. I don't want to see just one more institution with promises and platitudes and pretty songs to sing. What I want to see is a love-born revolution. What I want to see is the real thing. Full of truth and grace, we cannot hide from who we are. We cannot hide from the messes we've made. We cannot hide from the mistakes. But nor do we run people off because they've made mistakes. I know of a church in Denver where the minister of music had a serious, serious breach of conduct, a nasty affair. And for a year, he did not make music in the church. He sat in the back. And after a year, the pastor said, well, I think our time of reconciliation is coming to a stage now. I think you need to come back and make music. I've also been in lots of churches and seen tons and tons of them where when somebody makes a mistake, I'm sorry, you're out of here. You're gone. You're done. Truth and grace. We need to have some truth and grace about our country. We cannot hide from the truth of increasing poverty, that the wage gap between the rich and the poor is growing bigger and bigger and bigger with every passing year. We cannot hide from the truth of a prison system that throws black Americans into prison at an alarming, alarming rate when white guys get away with stuff. We cannot hide from the homelessness and the hunger. We cannot hide from the racial bigotry that is rising like an ugly thing among us. We cannot hide from these things, from the tragedies of our inner cities. We cannot hide from the lying that takes place even at the highest levels of government. We cannot hide from all of this. We must, as a church of God, speak the truth. But we also must be filled with grace and love for this place that we love. It's kind of like this. Well, I've seen the white sand beaches near the town where I was born. Seen the springtime forests fresh and green. I've walked along the highways by the fields of standing corn, and I've breathed the mountain air so fresh and clean. I've been in other places where it's hard to breathe the air, and the high-rise nightmare blocks the morning sun.
Little ones play in dirty streets and no one seems to care. America's children, look what we have done. I see America through the eyes of love. I long for all her children to be free. And if you see, put your hand to the job. There's work that must be done till freedom's song is sung from sea to sea. Untold millions whose birthplace freedom made were nourished by her dreams, grew strong and tall. And I've seen them teach their children so that the dream would never fade. And I've seen them stand to answer freedom's call. But I've seen how greed and carelessness can wipe that dream away and create a living nightmare in its stead. Rise up, children, dream again. It's time for us to say. Though some may scoff, the dreamers are not dead. No, the dreamers are not dead. I see America through the eyes of love. Long for all her children to be free. If you see, put your hand to the job. There is work that must be done till freedom's song is sung and freedom's bell is rung. And freedom's song is sung from sea to shining sea. From sea to shining sea. From sea to shining sea. Stand and sing it.
God bless America.
Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this, our home that we call America, and for the freedoms that we enjoy. And now help us to be your people in the world, to be salt and light, to bring about all of those ideals that we talk about in our country. Not only freedom, but justice. Liberty for all, and a chance for all to succeed. Lord, may we be that salt and light to
enable us as your people to give witness to the grace and truth that we experience in Jesus. And so now go in peace, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.